Hear my voice, clap three times. Thank you, thank you. I don't have to preach. You all did a round of applause. That was so kind of you. Thank you. Simon says, put your finger on your nose. Put your hands up in the air. Oh, Simon didn't say. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. We got a lot that we need to get through today. I'm actually going to start us with prayer so that we can just jump right in. So let's pray. Father God, thank you. We enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We give you thanks and praise your holy name. We give you thanks for all things in all circumstances. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and that your love endures forever. Thank you for the inexpressible gift of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So people ask me all the time, do you ever miss teaching? So if you don't know, prior to us moving back to West Michigan and becoming middle school and high school campus life director for West Michigan Youth for Christ, I spent 11 years as a high school history teacher serving students in North Carolina. So while I love my role as a youth missionary, I find it incredibly rewarding. There are still days that I miss both studying and teaching history. So lucky you. We go and spend a few minutes in history class this morning. So let's jump back in time more than 400 years to Plymouth, New England. Colonist Edward Winslow wrote a letter to a friend back in England about the various happenings in their pilgrim colony. Winslow writes, "Our harvest being collected, our governor sent four men fowling together so we might rejoice together in a more special way after we had gathered the fruit of our labors." That's shooting birds, not fowling football with bowling, just in case you're curious. In just one day, the hunters killed as much fowl as if their hunting party had been larger. The fowl fed the company almost a week, at which time, among other recreations, we drilled with our firearms. Many of the Indians joined us, including Massasoit, the greatest king, and some 90 of his men. We all entertained and feasted together for 3 days. The Indians went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, the captain, and others. And although it is not always as plentiful as it was at that time, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you could partake of our plenty." And this was a letter written by Edward Winslow, who was a pilgrim, on December 11, 1621 in Plymouth, New England. So George Washington of "I Cannot Tell a Lie, 'Twas I Who Chopped Down Your Cherry Tree" fame was the first in the United States to declare a national day of Thanksgiving to be practiced in 1789. "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us." I think we need to go back to talking this way. This is fun. However, Washington wasn't the last. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of Thanksgiving to encourage the American people to acknowledge the blessings God had bestowed upon them in the shadow of the Civil War. Lincoln writes, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fault or penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship, and have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. So in conducting research for this teaching, I was fascinated to learn that while Congress set the fourth Thursday of November to be the national holiday that we know and love today, every president actually issues a proclamation of Thanksgiving, just like Washington did in 1789. So maybe it's because I'm so far removed from the drawn-upon placemats and construction paper pilgrim hats of elementary school, but the images that are conjured in my mind of Thanksgiving are much more in line with Norman Rockwell's painting, Freedom from Want, which wasn't even painted for Thanksgiving in the first place. It was painted as part of a war bond drive published in a 1943 edition of the Saturday Evening Post, bringing imagery to the abstract concepts of FDR's Four Freedoms speech. I imagine this family gathered around the table this Thursday. Traditionally, when we think of the Thanksgiving meal, there are three things that families do around the table together. They consume the food, which is my favorite part. There's likely a prayer. And then traditionally, what else do families do as they're gathered around the table? They talk about what they're thankful for. They'll go around the table and they'll say what they're thankful for. Johnny will say that he's thankful his football team recently won. Susie will say that she's thankful for the letter she received from her sweetheart who was deployed in the Pacific Theater during World War II. Uncle Tom, because of course everyone has an Uncle Tom, will say he's thankful for a successful year selling used cars. And Grandpa will end the tradition by being mushy and saying he's thankful for Grandma's fidelity all these years and for the family joining him at the table. But what do all of these have in common? They are thankful for circumstantial things and things that are ultimately shallow. We live in a time and a society where as soon as the wishbone has been broken and the dishes have been cleaned up, but before the pie, we are already looking forward to the consumer-driven Christmas season. We spend 10 minutes going around the table saying what we're thankful for before we sink into a tryptophan-induced slumber while visions of Black Friday deals dance in our heads. The problem that I would argue is not only are we a consumer-driven society, but that it is a problem that we are a thankful people. In fact, I would argue that the American tradition of Thanksgiving actually has it all wrong. Thankfulness is just the beginning. While being thankful is a good thing, the problem is that many of us have never matured past the point of being thankful. The ancient Hebrew people were more than just a thankful people. Actually, when we looked at the scriptures, there is a Hebrew word that echoes throughout the Old Testament that conveys what our attitude on Thanksgiving should be, and what I think Edward Winslow, George Washington, and Abraham Lincoln were truly getting at. So the Hebrew word that we're going to look at today is todah, which means confession, an extension of the hand in praise or adoration, a thank offering. In other words, we should not be celebrating thankfulness this Thursday. Instead, we should be practicing gratitude daily. Thankfulness and gratitude are not the same thing. I can be thankful to the waitress at a restaurant for bringing my food, or I can express my gratitude to God, who has supplied me with the opportunity to go out for dinner with my family, and that I'm able to physically consume food by putting it in my mouth, chewing it, and swallowing it without assistance. Torah is used 32 times in the Old Testament, but it is used most commonly in the books of Nehemiah and the Psalms. In fact, I would say that Nehemiah is actually a great way of understanding what Torah actually looks like. So Nehemiah writes, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The two choirs, Torah, then took their places in the house of God." So as context, Jerusalem had been attacked by the Babylonian Empire, its people deported, and its walls and temple destroyed. A small remnant had been left behind to maintain the agriculture and the vineyards. Nearly 70 years later, Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes, gets permission to return to Jerusalem to lead the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls so that her people could return from exile. So this passage we just read actually takes place at the dedication of Jerusalem's walls, which signals that the Hebrew people can finally return to their holy city. And how do the people respond? They aren't reclining around a small table talking about the things they're thankful for, such as this brick and that brick in the wall, or the nice sword that they held as they rebuild the wall, or the benevolent king that allowed them to return. No, these people are actually so grateful to God that they are throwing a party. In fact, notice that Torah is actually the word that is used here for choirs. So we see here that the purpose of singing praise is in gratitude to what God has done. So I have two more examples that actually remind me of what this passage describes as Torah. One biblical and one more current. So take, for example, 2 Samuel chapter 6. After a period of being absent in Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God with his people, was being returned to Jerusalem. And David, who was king at the time, preceded the Ark as it was arriving in Jerusalem. Forsaking his kingly garb and decorum, David donned a linen ephod, which was the equivalent of priestly underwear, and danced before the Lord with all his might. So David is so full of Torah, or gratitude, for the return of the ark that he throws down and parties. He is undignified, dancing with everything that's in him, like Everett this morning, bringing shame to himself as both king and a Jewish man of high standing, all in worship and gratitude to God. The celebrations that are described in Nehemiah and 2 Samuel also remind me of the funeral processions in New Orleans. So these funerals are also known as jazz funerals, and they combine solemn mourning with joyous celebration. Participants are actively mourning the deceased, but have chosen to forsake the grief associated with loss to acknowledge immense gratitude for a life well lived. So the second most common place that we see Torah in the Old Testament is used in the Psalms. Perhaps my favorite use of Torah in the Psalms is found in Psalms 100, verse 4, which reads, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving," Torah, "and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his holy name." In Leviticus, the Hebrew people were commanded to give thanksgiving offerings to God in gratitude for major blessings, like being rescued from death, conquering an enemy, or being found after a time lost at sea. Guess what that thanksgiving offering was called? It was called the Torah. So here we see that thanksgiving, or gratitude, is equated with praise. When we are truly grateful, we worship. We show adoration. And we show adoration to the gift giver that God is. If we are followers of Jesus and are constantly pursuing our relationship with God, then every moment is an opportunity to express our Torah to God. So before we move on, just to make sure we're clear of the difference between thanksgiving and gratitude, I want to give you another example. So I'm going to show us two videos. This first video is an example of thankfulness. So while this video is cute, in preparing for today, I actually played this on loop for several minutes, much to Andrea's annoyance. It actually shows this boy's thankfulness. He has received an avocado for Christmas. And while he sweetly thanks his parents for this gift, you can almost hear the concurrent tones of confusion and reluctant thankfulness in his voice. So now let's take a look at what gratitude or TOTA looks like. In this video, you will see a man celebrating his birthday with his family. And what we learn earlier in this video is that this man has spent 66 years of his life colorblind.
Be from all of us.
Happy birthday.
What is this?
Put them on.
The sunglasses.
How does it look?
Oh, that's weird.
Look at the balloons.
Can you see with our eyes now, baby?
What colors you see?
Those.
You see colors now?
Oh, the trees are neat.
Now you have rose-colored glasses, baby. Now you see with our eyes. Do you like the balloons?
So these special glasses that the man received are what is called colorblind glasses, which use a red or a pink tinted lens. So they are literally rose-colored, which allows him to see the world through a more positive lens. This is what gratitude looks like. We should have the kind of gratitude to God that we look at his blessings through our own rose-colored lenses. That we are so grateful that our gratitude is foolish, it doesn't make any sense, and it's unrealistic to the rest of the world. Thankfulness happens when times are good. Think about what the Thanksgiving table might have looked like in that Norman Rockwell family if their times were different. Would there be thankfulness if Johnny's team hadn't won the football game? If Susie's boyfriend had been killed in the Pacific? If Uncle Tom hadn't sold so many used cars? Or if Grandma had cheated on Grandpa 20 years ago? Gratitude transcends circumstances. Gratitude is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Gratitude is Brandon Lake's song, Hard-Fought Hallelujah. Gratitude is the call and response that we all learned as kids. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. So am I saying that we shouldn't be thankful for the things or to people? Of course not. But we are called to a higher way. We can be grateful for both the big and the small things, no matter of the circumstances. So Tyler Staton of the 24/7 prayer movement writes, "If we pray for an end to global hunger, but neglect to say grace over the pineapple fried rice we picked up for tonight's dinner, we miss out on a lot. If we pray for environmental sustainability, but fail to whisper thanksgiving at the summit of a Saturday afternoon hike, our God is smaller for our trouble, not larger. If we pray for justice in the fashion industry's East Asian factories, but ignore the person ringing up our Christmas exchange as they work a holiday double shift at HMN to make ends meet, we're missing the forest for the trees. And if we effortlessly judge the parking space prayers of someone else, sure that we know the priorities of an incomprehensible God, our spiritual lives are suffocating and restricted while their God is ever involved, interested, and present. Gratitude is the God-given reward for those who can stomach praying for small things. Toda does not continue into the New Testament, but the concept of thanksgiving as worship does. And whether you realize it or not, this word we use quite a bit here as a community in Walker Harbor. So the Greek equivalent of toda is eucharisteo, which means gratitude as an act of worship for good gifts. Two things were very interesting to me about eucharisteo. First, every instance or use of eucharisteo in the New Testament refers to giving thanks specifically to God. You won't find an instance of eucharisteo in the New Testament where it is used for something as minute as saying thank you for a gift or for being blessed after a sneeze. And most of the instances of eucharisteo are either used when Jesus thanks God for food that he provided, such as breaking bread before the feeding of the 5,000 or at the Last Supper, or Paul thanking God for the various churches he wrote letters to. The second thing I found very interesting about the word eucharisteo is that it's a verb. The Blue Letter Bible describes it as actively grateful language, which means that when Jesus or Paul thanked God for bread or for the churches, it wasn't just the act of saying thank you to God. Instead, their gratitude had feet on it. In other words, their gratitude was always accompanied by action. So in Mark 8:6, we see when Jesus had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, eucharisteo, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. Likewise, in Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in both instances, Jesus gave thanks, but that gratitude came with action. In the passage in Mark, Jesus thanked God for the bread, and then he used what he was given to bless others. In Luke at the Last Supper, Jesus thanked God for the bread, and then gave his disciples that bread to become a tangible symbol of his sacrifice for the world, accompanied by the words, "Remember me." Jesus had recognized the truth of James 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And he acknowledged that the gift was not his to hoard, but rather to give him an opportunity to receive what was given to him in gratitude, and then to use that same gift to expand the kingdom to those around him. Jesus wasn't just thanking God for the gift, but he was thanking him for the chance to partner with God in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Father Ronald Rollheiser explains that to be a saint is to be fueled by gratitude, nothing more and nothing less. Only one kind of person transforms the world spiritually, someone with a grateful heart. And Jesus exemplified what it meant to be a saint that transformed the world spiritually out of the gratitude in his heart. But Jesus didn't only eucharisteo or give praise and thanksgiving, because the scriptural narrative is all one big interconnected story written by God. I was actually floored to learn that prophetically, Jesus was the ultimate toda or Old Testament thanksgiving sacrifice as well. We all know that Jesus hung and died on the cross, taking our sins upon himself so that we could be cleansed and made right with God and ultimately experience new birth. But as Jesus came to his final moments, he said a few things that were actually quite significant. In Matthew 27:46, we see that at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? These weren't just instances of Jesus expressing his human and divine opinions as he died, but rather Jesus was using his final moments, struggling to breathe, quoting scripture to fulfill ancient prophecies about himself, and to demonstrate one last time in his mortal life that he was Messiah. So after some deeper research, I was blown away to learn that there was even deeper stuff going on here. Not only was Jesus' death on the cross the ultimate sin offering, with him representing the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins, but he was actually going through the ancient Jewish ritual of the Hebrew Todah sacrifice as well. So real quick, there were 7 steps to the ancient Hebrew Thanksgiving sacrifice. 1, the sacrifice was being made because the person had experienced suffering. We as humanity have all experienced suffering. And then those people would cry out to God from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? 3 is that man would then make a vow to offer the Todah sacrifice if God saved him from the suffering. 4 is that they would experience a tangible rescue from God in their distress. And so 5, the man would then repay his vow to God by offering the Todah sacrifice in the temple. After that sacrifice was made, a party would be thrown as the delivered man and his family enjoyed a feast of the lamb that was used in the sacrifice. And then he would make a public testimony to all those assembled in the temple about how God had saved them. So as Jesus hung on the cross, yes, he's suffering. And yes, God has turned his back on Jesus because he has now taken on our sin. But something else is going on here. Jesus is relaying to those who are standing around and to us that while we have been forsaken by God before Jesus because of our affliction from sin, Jesus was also the Todah sacrifice, especially because he was the spotless lamb. Because of God's deliverance through the death of Christ, we get to party in gratitude because of our deliverance. But there's an expectation of us as well. After we have been delivered, God expects us to testify of how he has saved us. And this adds a new layer to the practice of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Remember what Eucharisteo is? Praise and adoration in thanksgiving. And the New Testament equivalent of Todah, which is such deep thanksgiving that it results in a thank offering to God for his deliverance. Obviously, Wally and Indian Trails don't want us hauling in a live lamb into this space and slaughtering it for a Thanksgiving offering to God, and many of the Old Testament sacrifices were abolished because of Christ's death on the cross. So, just like the sin offering, Jesus rewrote the Thanksgiving Todah offering through his death. The bread as his flesh and the wine as his blood, given as an offering to God, not just to remember our forgiveness, but to do in remembrance of Jesus as the ultimate Thanksgiving Todah offering. But what does this look like, or what can this look like in day-to-day life when we don't or can't necessarily take communion in our own home as part of a larger community, or maybe even have time to do so? So I want us to end our time with a spiritual discipline or a practice that I like to engage in occasionally to end my day. This practice is known as the examen and is attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola, a 16th century Spanish priest and theologian who went on to found the Jesuit order. The examen offers us an opportunity to slow down at noon or at the end of our day and reflect on the things that have happened in that particular day. The traditional examen, which was written by Ignatius around 1522, has 5 parts. After slowing down our bodies and our thoughts to be fully present to God, we begin by relishing the day's blessings given to us by God, big or small. And I like to do this in journal form. 2, we request that God be present with us as we reflect on the harder parts of our day. either those that were perpetrated upon us or which we perpetrated on others. Third, we review the day, hour by hour, to reflect upon the good things that have happened and the places where we have fallen short, knowing that God was present in all of it. Fourth, we repent, asking God to forgive us in our specific shortcomings from that day. And finally, we resolve to be the kind of person that God wants me to be tomorrow in light of today's shortcomings. So while this traditional examen was written by Ignatius, there are a number of modified examens which can help take the monotony and familiarity out of a ritualized examen practice. Many of them are found in this small book, Re-examining the Ignatian Examen, by Mark E. Thibodeau. But one examen I wanted to highlight today is perfect for helping us to incorporate the Tota offering and engaging in Eucharisteo on a daily basis. So this particular examen has you spend the entire time naming the blessings in your life and thanking God, or Tota, for each one of them. Any time is a good time to praise and thank God, but I especially recommend this examen when you're feeling down, having a bad day, or being unusually self-critical. And I'm going to let you know that this examen, if you are interested, is going to be emailed out to the community after service today so that you are able to kind of practice this on your own time if you're interested. But I'll walk us through the practice anyway. So after stopping to invite God into our time and space, and maybe you join me in this practice now as we go through this, we ask God to reveal to us all the blessings in our life, both the big and the small. We take a moment to identify what specifically we are grateful for today in particular, and we thank God for that particular blessing, repeating our thankfulness over and over. And then for the next few moments, we relish that particular gift. We sit in that gift. And in our mind's eye, make observations about this particular blessing. For example, if I'm feeling particularly grateful for Andrea, I am imagining everything that I am thankful for about her. Her playful personality, laughing at all my terrible jokes, the way she crinkles her nose when she smiles, how she has stayed with me through all of our life's challenges, and how she embraces my love of Disney. There's my Disney reference, if any of you were keeping track. When I'm ready to set this particular blessing aside, I use prayerful imagination to watch as a parade of blessings, both those special to today and the big and small of my overall life, pass before my mind's eye, as though I'm sitting on a stand reviewing the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And I thank God individually for each one. Thank you, God, for my children. Thank you, God, for the long number of years that I have been able to be with my grandparents. Thank you, God, for Walker Harbor. Thank you, God, for calling me to campus life. Thank you, God, for our warm house in the cold winter months. Thank you, God, for the fact that I am physically able to stand here today to speak to my brothers and sisters. And on and on and on until my parade ends or runs out. And then I end my time by thanking God for being present and hearing my prayer, finishing with anything else that I need to say to God. So if practicing the traditional examen or this examen of gratitude sounds like something you want to incorporate in your spiritual or prayer life, again, this will be emailed out to you, or I would even encourage you to pick up this book on Amazon because it has like 35 different types of examens in it. Regularly expressing our gratitude, our Tota or our Eucharisteo like this to God, not only draws us closer to Him by recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come from above, but it clinically reduces anxiety, it improves our overall health, it improves our relationships, it can extend the duration of our lives, and it completely changes our mindsets. And regardless of the circumstances, gratitude, not thankfulness, can rewire our brains by giving us those rose-colored lenses that I talked about earlier. And that sounds like a really lovely way to live to me. How about you? Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. We express our gratitude for this community of people who are relentlessly chasing after you. We express our gratitude that you have laid it on the hearts of Indian Trails Camp to invite us to share their space so that we can continue to impact our neighbors. We express our gratitude that we live in a nation where we don't need to hide our faith. And we express our gratitude for second chances and third and fourth and 50th chances to express our gratitude to everything you are and everything that you have done, rather than focusing on our circumstances and the things we don't have. Help us to remember this as we sit around our tables on this holiday of Thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.